Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
Well, today, we're going to be actually talking about the most common bad financial habits and what the Bible says on how to break them. I was doing some research and I looked up the top three New Year's resolutions. And the first one was lose weight. The second one was spend less. And the third one is either go back to school or get organized. And so I want to focus this morning on number two, learning how to spend less. How many would like to get their finances in order in 2017? Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we are going to read verses 1 through 9. Say amen when you have it. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and I believe I'll be putting it on the screen here. The Bible says this: "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord.'" Some translation says that he feared the Lord. "But now," someone say, "but now, his creditors are coming to take my two boys as their slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you with your sons. Pour the oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side." Verse number 5, she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her with her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring the oil. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, "Bring me another." But he replied, "There is no jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons live on what is left." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would bless this word. Father, I come against any distraction this morning. I also come against the spirit of anxiety or the spiritual heaviness or the oppression. Lord, I ask that you would give us a focused mind, one of clarity that can take in your word and apply it. Father, this year we want to break bad. We want to break any bad habits that would hinder us from becoming who you have called us to be. We trust you this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue. And I got a lot put in my heart. And it looks like we're going to have to break this sermon up in 2 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about the most common bad financial habits. So I'm not going to talk about how to get out of debt. But next week, we're going to talk about what the Bible says to do in order to get out of debt. How many would like to get out of debt? Amen. So come next week. But as we've been talking about the past few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of breaking bad habits. And we've officially entered into the season where most people have set New Year's resolutions. Last week, I mentioned a harsh reality. According to statistics, they say that only 8% of people who set New Year's resolutions will actually accomplish them. And the number one reason that people, they say, won't accomplish their New Year's resolution, it's due to habits. Habits. Someone say habits. Habits rule our behavior. If you look at what you do on a consistent basis, there are some things that we do every day we don't even put mind to anymore because it's just a habit. And something that we need to understand is that what we do repeatedly forms the person we are, the things we believe, and the personality we portray. Good habits have the ability to propel you towards success, but bad habits can interrupt your life and keep you from accomplishing your goals and even becoming who you're supposed to be. And I have been ministering and encouraging people to dream in 2017. Dream of what could be and where you can go with God. Because God has a plan for your life. If you're sitting in this room and you can hear my voice, I want to tell you this morning that God has a plan for your life. But we got to focus and zero in on who God wants us to be and what He wants us to do. And our lives are a sum total of our habits. And if we're going to accomplish those things, we have to pay attention to the things that keep us from moving forward. Amen. So today, that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on number two, according to the statistics. I think it was statistics.com. I want to focus on learning how to manage our finances so that we can get ahead in life. Are you with me? I read an article the other day titled, "Half of America are spending more than they earn, but don't realize it." That was the actual title of the article. And the article read like this: "We need to come to terms with our spending habits. It is estimated that 60% of Americans spend more than they make." Another article read, "America is the richest country in the world, yet we have the highest percentage of people living in poverty, paycheck to paycheck. The problem? Poor spending habits." And one of the things that I've come to is that debt and poor money management is a plague that holds a lot of people in bondage. And debt is no respecter to anyone. It doesn't matter if male, female, godly, or ungodly. Debt is real. And the reality is, most people will talk to you about their problems, right? Most people will confess on certain things. But one of the things that I found is that most people don't like to talk about their financial problems. Just wave at me. We don't like to tell people where we're really sitting at financially. And that's not a conversation you should have. Be very careful with who you talk to about finances. But the struggle is very real. And we as God's people are not exempt to the rule. We as God's people can be God-fearing, loving believers, and still be bound by this bondage called debt. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, and that's why I chose to read this story. This story is very interesting because here we have a woman whose husband had passed away. Now the Bible tells us that this man was he went to the school of the prophets. In other words, he was a dedicated believer and disciple. The Bible even says that this man feared the Lord. But for whatever reason, he was in debt. And once he died, that debt was transferred over to his family. And the collectors came to take the lady's sons as payment. That's heavy stuff, ain't it? And what's interesting about this is that he was God-fearing. He knew the Lord. Now, we don't know why he was in debt. All we know is that he was in debt. And what this really shows me is people have struggled with debt even in Bible times. But the Bible tells us how we can get out of debt. Debt is not a new thing. Debt has a wide road. It's easy to get into debt, but hard to get out of debt. And the number one reason, bad money management. And that's what we're going to talk about. Debt is often a result of poor money management. So I want to give you three of the worst financial habits, the cause, the effect, and how to get out. Are you ready? Yeah. Number one, bad financial habit number one, overspending or poor money management. Overspending is common in this materialistic culture. People that overspend always have a need to want more. National Payroll Week reports that 70% of Americans are living from paycheck to paycheck. Getting Paid in America also surveyed that 70% of Americans would have difficulty making ends meet if they missed one paycheck. Think about that for a second. 70% of Americans. So that means if you were to count 10 houses on your block, according to statistics, they say that 7 houses, seven families would have a hard time if one paycheck didn't come through next Friday. Some interesting stuff. You know, in 2002, consumers paid $32 billion in overdraft fees. And they estimate that that climbed a few billion since 2002, 5 years ago. What does that tell us about how people view or manage finances? Proverbs 27:23 says this, "Be sure that you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." And this scripture is very interesting because it has to do with a stewardship principle. A shepherd has to know the condition of his flock. In other words, he has to know where every flock or where his flock is at all times. And when you translate that to our flocks being our finances, we need to understand the condition of our flocks. See, most people struggle financially because either they don't want to deal with the problem or they procrastinate from dealing with reality. Are you with me? Is this resonating with anybody? But as believers, we need to be people that are very careful with how we spend our finances. We have to understand the condition of our flock and be very careful that we don't fall into what's called impulse buying or compulsive buying. And this is a huge area, I believe, that needs to be focused on. And I feel led to talk about this because, to be very honest with you, had I learned some of these principles early in my walk with God, it would have saved me a lot of heartache. Can I be very honest with you and tell you a little bit about our story? When we got married, you know, we were reading, and in every couple, there's usually a spender and a saver. And I'm the spender. Come on, somebody. How many like nice things? Come on, don't look at me like that. Some of you are lying. How many like nice things? And I loved the Lord. And I learned to tithe early. I have no problem giving my tithe unto the Lord. But I had this mentality, I work hard. So when I get paid, just give me a little something so I can spend it on whatever I want to. Come on, who's been there? Really not taking into consideration all the bills that need to be paid or the big picture. So I was like, whatever I got to do, I'm going to get what I want. If I want shoes, I'm going to buy these shoes. I really don't care if it costs me $100 or $150, but I'm going to buy these shoes. And that same week after I buy those shoes, you know what you got to do when you buy a pair of shoes. You got to get a shirt or you got to get a jacket. Come on, somebody. Preferably a jacket, because you can wear the jacket multiple times. If you rock the shirt, you can't rock that every day. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like that. And I remember doing that. But what I didn't understand was that, yes, although I was giving my tithe, my 10% unto the Lord, I still had to be a good manager of the 90%. I had to learn that I couldn't just spend because I worked hard. I was now a grown-up and had responsibility. And I started learning what the Bible said about finances. And I read this story, and the Lord made it very clear to me that I had to start sacrificing to pay off my debts. Little did I know that 2 years later, God would call us to come to Tacoma. So you know what we did for 2 years? We didn't spend very much. And all of the money that we had, we sent it to pay off our creditors. We were able to clear, I don't know how many, God, was it $90,000? I don't know what it was. Something crazy. Come on, don't look at me like that. But we were able to pay every single debt that we had. You know what's amazing about how God works? See, God had convicted me about how I was spending my finances because God seen the future. God understood that if I was going to be a pastor in Tacoma, I couldn't have this baggage holding me down. So when we finally paid off our debt, we were able to come and pastor the church. Understand this, debt can keep you from even fulfilling the call of God upon your life. And the number one reason is overspending. Bad habit number two. Another bad financial habit that keeps people bound. Buying something with the assumption of tomorrow. A very bad financial habit is people tend to buy something today thinking, you know what, I'll just pay it tomorrow. And what makes this possible is we live in a day and age of credit cards. Credit card companies have really figured this out. Department stores and banks, they have made their fortune off people thinking I can buy something today and pay for it tomorrow. So what's happened in the last few years is people will look at their finances and the way they justify, can I afford this? They don't look at that it costs $500. What they ask themselves is what? Can I afford the payment? If I only pay $25 a month, I can pay it off in 2 years. But if I send $50, I can pay it off in a year. Not that big of a deal. But understand this. Debt and borrowing has been marketed to us like it's okay, or if it's God's way of blessing us. People have even begun to think that credit cards are a blessing from God. They want something, they don't have the cash for it. They're like, man, I can't buy it. They go to the mailbox, they open, they got pre-approved for a credit card. God must want me to have that. If you don't have it, don't buy it. Come on, somebody. And I know what that's like to really want something today. And shoppers understand this. Shoppers will say things like, they'll justify like, man, but if I don't buy them right now, they might not have my size next week. If I don't buy it right now. So they buy it today with the assumption that they can pay it back tomorrow. People who have this mentality normally live paycheck to paycheck. But listen to what the Bible says. James 4, 13 and 15 says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to do this or to do that. We'll go into that city, spend the year there, carry our business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. See, instead of assuming on tomorrow, we as God's people really need to consider our options and pray to God. If you really want something, listen, and it sounds foreign, pray about buying something. That sounds foreign, doesn't it? But according to Scripture, it says, why do you say we'll go do this and we'll go do that tomorrow? Instead, what we should do is say, if it is the Lord's will, I will do this or do that. But people have a tendency to disassociate their pocketbook with their walk with God. When you got to understand this, the Bible says what's in your heart, that's what you treasure. So we have to learn not to assume on tomorrow. Assuming on tomorrow will not only get you in trouble, but it will cause you to get deep into debt. And it might satisfy your emotional need right now. But understand this, it's temporary. Why is this important? Because last week we learned that bad habits stem normally from how we handle stress. And there are some people that when they're stressed out, what do they want to do? They want to find temporary satisfaction, and they do so by shopping. Now, it sounds funny, and it's hard for some to admit, but the reality is this type of debt ruins marriages, or this type of thinking causes a whole lot of fights that really don't need to happen. Married couples just wave at me. But learning to come to a compromise even with your spouse on how we spend. But according to the word, we shouldn't depend on tomorrow. Buying something today on credit isn't necessarily the right thing to do. Bad habit number three. Are you with me? Bad habit number three is called compulsive buying. Most people that spend more than they actually make have a condition called compulsive or obsessive buying. Now, this is what compulsive buying is. It's obsession with material things and or with shopping. AccumulatingMoney.com conducted a survey and found that the number one reasons people overspend is their inability to say no. And catch this. This is what it said. Some people feel like a failure when they can't meet the wants and needs of others. Whether it's new toys for their kids, new outfit for the spouse, or a night out with their friends. Some people just can't say no, even when they can't afford to say yes. The reality is, there are even some parents that we feel guilty and we want to provide for our children what we didn't have, and we'll go to whatever lengths to give it to them. We heard a story one time of a lady who only had $5 in her bank account. But she had her children, and then they were, can you take us to McDonald's? Can you take us to McDonald's? Knowing she didn't have that much money, she couldn't say no. She had gone through some things. Felt like she needed to get them this, to make them feel better. But the problem wasn't in them, it was in her. So what did she do? She went and she spent $10. $10 on McDonald's. Knowing she'd get this thing called overdraft fee, which is $38. So now that $10 meal cost her how much? Right? And God forbid that there was an automatic bill that came out, because then that $38 would have doubled. Come on, somebody. But this is the reality of people that feel lost, don't know how to handle stress, and or don't know how to manage their finances. And this is where we have to understand the difference, listen to me, between needs and wants. Not everything is a need. Some of the things that we desire most are wants. And Jesus warned us against this mindset in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. You got to catch this morning. He said, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The New Living Translation says it like this. Beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own. Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people and said, be aware, take heed. Now, you only got to be aware if something's going to bite you. Come on, somebody. You see those signs? Be aware of dog, right? Nowadays, we even have those, don't be aware of the dog, be aware of owner, and there's a, you know, a Glock 9. Come on, somebody. But covetousness is something that plagues our society and is even infiltrated into the church. Now, what is covetousness? I think it's important that we figure out what that word means if Jesus said we had to take heed or be aware of it. But this is what the word covetous means. It's the intense desire to possess something that belongs to another person. Words that describe covetousness are greed, materialism. Covetousness will always long for more, and it will never be satisfied. And Jesus warns us to be on guard against this type of a mindset. This is the exact opposite of what society normally teaches us. Society says, get all you can. Put it on credit. They even brought back layaway. Come on, somebody. Who knows about layaway? Right? All it is, it's delaying our pain. Because you still got to pay it. You might only have to pay $10 now, but you will have to pay for it at some point. But this is the vicious cycle that many people have fallen into. It's even called keeping up with the Joneses. Come on, somebody. Where we want to show that we got it too, or we want to show we're at another place financially than what we really are. Are you hearing me this morning? But I'm telling you, we as God's people need to be very careful with falling into covetousness or an obsession with things. I honestly believe with all my heart, what's going to keep men, young men, I believe this with my heart, what's going to keep young men from fulfilling the call of God upon their life, one of the main things is their inability to say no to letting go of material things. You got a lot of kids today, they have things. They have cars, great jobs, And we even heard a story about it where the young man came in to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" He said, and he gave him a list of things. He said, "All those things I have been doing since I was young." And Jesus looked back at him and said, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." The young man that had a lot of enthusiasm to follow Jesus didn't understand the cause, but when he was told to give it all away, something happened within him internally, and he couldn't find enough tenacity to fulfill that command. So what did he do? The Bible says he walked away. That's heavy, isn't it? He walked away from following Jesus, the Son of God. And I'm not using the exact scripture, but then when you look up the story, you can read it for yourself. Jesus, after he walks away, makes some comment and he tells them that whoever gives everything up and follows me, paraphrased, he says, will not only be blessed in this life, but in the life to come. See, that young man didn't understand that. As a matter of fact, he was so attached to everything that he had, he left a little early. Because had he heard that God would give him double, and not only double for his trouble, but give him in the next life, he might have just stayed. But my question is, if God were to call you to give everything up, would you find it in yourself to do so? This is a reality that our children are going to have to face. I'm even teaching my children right now, you can't have everything that you want. Now they have aunties and uncles that give them what they want, but I'm teaching them now. No, you can't have it. But you have money. Yes, I have money, but I'm not going to buy it for you. Come on, somebody. And I'm past the place where I don't feel guilty if I don't have. There have been times my kids wanted to go out. When we were trying to get out of debt, I kid you not, for 8 months, we didn't go out once to eat. As a matter of fact, my wife gave me $20 for the month, talking about, here you go. I was like, why are you even giving me $20? What am I going to do with $20? But I'm talking about intensity. We're talking about, we didn't go out with our kids. But you know what was funny? You know what I learned in those 8 months? I didn't have to spend money to make memories. I didn't have to spend money to create precious moments with my children. Guess what? I actually started throwing the football. Come on, somebody. I actually started going to the park with my kids. I stopped spending money because I felt like that was the way to have fun. Haggai 1, 5, and 6 even gives us insight into this type of a trap. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much but harvested little. You have food to eat but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. That's some heavy stuff. When we chase after things, understand this, eventually we will be enslaved to the wanting of more. And we got to be careful, because the way things are marketed to our children, the way things are marketed to us, we think it's okay to spend when we don't have. And this is a huge reason people fall into debt. Understand this, getting out of debt is simple, but getting out is very tough. There are some people that are so deep in debt, they live in a false reality. They live on a hope that everything's just going to go away one day. And I'm sorry, it's not. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take money management. Someone say money management. Now, I don't have a quick formula how to get out of debt, but I do want to share with you some principles on what you can do to better your financial situation right now. So number one, the first thing that you have to do to better your financial situation, you have to learn to place your complete trust in God. Now, follow me here. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." See, the world has a different mindset. The world has a tendency to chase after wealth, but the scripture says Tell those who are rich not to put their trust in wealth, but to put their trust in God. This is why I always say, in order for you to have financial peace, you have to learn what the Bible says about finances. And you have to apply those principles to your life. Before you fall into some get quick rich scheme, go to the Bible and figure out what the Bible says. All you got to do is go to Google and say, what does the Bible say about money? OpenBible.com will open up and it will give you every scripture the Bible says about finances. Start educating yourself to break the mentality of the world, because the world's mindset is a lot different than the principles God gives us to live by. Learning and applying what the Bible says about money, listen to me, will safeguard you from developing bad spending habits. Money is not a bad thing, but the love of it will cause you a lot of heartache. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know what that, scripture is telling us? In other words, wanting money, it's not a bad thing. Loving it will get you into a lot of trouble. And there are a lot of people that they pursue wealth and they walk away from following God. So I think it's important that we understand these principles. Understand that how you view, how you manage your finances, according to Jesus, Jesus made it very clear that there was a connection between how you manage your finances and your spiritual health. Luke 16:11 says, if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, if you're not trustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? That's heavy. So how is there a spiritual connection? Well, the Bible says it very clearly. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches in heaven? God wants to entrust us with true riches in heaven. But if we don't know how to handle the physical, why would he bless us with something like favor, which is far more valuable than money? Why would he bless us with more if we don't know how to manage the little we have now? Are you hearing me this morning? I don't believe that God's called his people to struggle financially. I don't believe that. I really don't. But it's a shifting of a mindset. You have to change the way you perceive finances and don't fall into the trap of what the world tells you about money. How we handle worldly wealth will determine if we will be entrusted with true riches. For some of you, I honestly believe this. All you have to do is get organized with your finances. All you got to do is get organized and stop doing certain things, and you will see the blessings of God upon your life. The second thing that you have to do to better your financial situation, you have to have a plan for your money. Proverbs 21:5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Some translation says prosperity. What does it mean to plan? It's to have a detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. There's another word for that. It's called a budget. All you got to do is create a budget. John Maxwell said this, "A budget is simply telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went." According to Gallup, they say that only 32% of households in America create a monthly budget. That's crazy. Only 32. So that means 68% of Americans don't know the state of their flocks and don't create a budget. Isn't that heavy? Creating a budget is not enough. You got to follow that budget. Are you hearing me this morning? It's good planning and hard work. The New Living Translation says good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but shortcuts will always lead you into poverty. We can't always look for the come up. I hate to say this. Sometimes the most ghetto folk are the people in the church. Hear me now. You're going to pay somebody to fix your car. Why go to the brother who has a business in the church talking about, "Hey, bro, can you do it for free?" Pay the man. Because if you had the business, and let's be fair now, if they want to bless you and say, you know what, you've been good to me, you actually smile at, you actually say hi to me at church. Come on, somebody. You know, just because of that, I want to do it for you for free. It's a give and take, though. But ain't it funny that sometimes when we need something, when we don't need something from somebody, we're kind of like, no big deal. But all of a sudden we need something and, hey, brother, how you doing? We put the phone call before the phone call. Come on, somebody. I know when I'm getting a phone call before the phone call. I like, you ain't called me in like 6 months, brother. What do you need? Just get to. But sometimes we can be like that. But it's the mindset. You got to have a plan for your finances. Now catch this statistic about wealthy people. 67% of wealthy people write down financial goals versus 17% of people who are poor. 80% of wealthy people are focused on accomplishing some sort of goal, when 20% of people who struggle don't have any goals at all. There are consequences to when you don't have a plan for your finances. Let me give you some of the consequences. Number one, you'll spend more than you make. Number two, we will always wonder, where did it go? Who's been there with me? Just wave at me. We will live in worry. This is a huge one. There are some people, their house is always full with anxiety and worry because they don't understand what tomorrow holds. When if they just wrote things down, offered it to the Lord. Come on, somebody. The Bible says good planning and diligence. See, good planning is the budget part. Diligence is executing that plan. You got to be diligent. If you want to get out of debt, you have to be diligent in your heart to make the right decisions. Because according to Scripture, they say hasty shortcuts will always lead us into poverty. Creating a budget will safeguard you from overspending and falling into debt. And listen, we'll help you. If you're at a place where you're not sure what to do, where to do, listen, we were able to pay off $90,000 in debt. We have no debt. That's the only reason I was able to quit my job and pastor full time. We have, everything's paid off. Now that's not glory to us, because trust me, there was a lot of heartache. There was a lot of times when I didn't know what I was going to do, but I found this out. When I started managing the little that I had, started paying off my creditors, all of a sudden, God started blessing me. Let me give you an example. I told you for 8 months we didn't go out to eat. And this was during Christmas time. And in my heart, I remember we went out and we were buying some gifts. We had set a budget to buy some gifts. And I remember I thought to myself, man, I want to take my family out to eat. My wife was like strict on the budget. No, it's not in the budget. We're not doing it. And I remember, right? I remember I would, come on, babe, come on, come on. Cheesecake. Come on, somebody. I want to go to the cheesecake. No, a real deal. I wanted to go to the Cheesecake Factory. You ever try that dulce de leche cheesecake? Come on, somebody. And I remember I walked into Target, and I was even kind of down. I don't remember what I was doing. I kid you not. One of my clients from work walked in, and he said, hey, hold on, wait right here. I got something for you. He ran to his car. Now, I had met with him in Seattle. His business was in Seattle. You know what he came back with? $150 gift card to the Cheesecake Factory and 4 certificates for cheesecakes. Come on, somebody. But I upheld my end of the bargain. I went before the Lord and I asked him, help me get out of this bondage and this anxiety of debt. It was planning. The diligent part is what helped us get out, and it was that which brought blessing. So number one, you got to learn to trust God. And when I say that, you got to learn what the Bible says about finances. Number two, you have to have a plan for your finances. That's why I've been saying this year, 2017, you should set 3 type of goals. Number one, set relational goals. Number two, set financial goals. Number three, set spiritual goals. If you want to go on a vacation, set a goal now, and come October or come August, you just might have enough. Because you're organized. You hear me? And number three, if you want to help get a hold of your financial situation, number three, You got to plan for a rainy day. You have to plan for a rainy day. The key is a little bit tough because it goes against the grain of what we're taught. We are living in a time where people do not plan ahead financially. Everything is about instant gratification. If you want it, get it. Buy it even if you don't have it. Figure out a way. Borrow from somebody. However, in order to live a life of financial freedom or financial peace, you must develop the discipline of saving. The Bible actually has a lot to say about saving. Proverbs 6, 6 and 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain oversees a ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food during harvest. In other words, they plan for a rainy day. 1 Corinthians 16:1, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. That's heavy, isn't it? For some of you, that's the only reason, you know, to start tithing. You just have to put it aside. In other words, declare it holy unto the Lord and see what God does in your life. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is of Joseph. Now, Joseph is known for many things. But did you know that Joseph was mainly known for being a good manager of other people's properties? And Genesis 41 tells us of a very interesting story about his ability to save for a rainy day. The Bible says in verse 46, Joseph was 36 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. And during the 7 years of abundance of the land, it produced plentiful. Verse 48, Joseph collected all the food produce in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. Verse 49, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea, and it was so much that he stopped keeping record because it was beyond measure. Later on in verse 55, the Bible tells us that the abundance came to a halt. There was a drought in the land, and guess what? Because he had been putting aside, the Bible later on tells us that he had enough, not only for Pharaoh's household, but people from all over came to get their supply and what they needed. In other words, saving will not only help you with your financial crisis, but you'll have enough to lend to somebody else if they need it. But in this day and age, we don't think that way. And get this, this is where it's contradicting. I'll talk about this next week. Technically, the Bible, you're not supposed to lend or co-sign for people. Come next week, we'll talk more in depth on that. Because the Bible says you become a slave to the lender. So this is where the contradiction lies. Because one of the promises in Deuteronomy says that we will lend to many and never need to borrow. So that's contradicting. But hear me. In other words, we will have so much, we won't even have to worry about it. So therefore, when we give it, we can give it without payment. See, I get excited about it. You don't got to get excited. I'm going to get excited about it. Because I believe that God wants to bless us with more. I want to have enough so that when I see a need, I can say, here you go. God's seen your need. I want to be able to have enough. I want to do so well with what I have that I can be a blessing for someone else. That's what we try to do even within the church. We try to have a reserve in the church because we want to be a lighthouse to all of Pierce County. To build what we want to build, to reach Pierce County, it's going to take finances. Spreading the gospel, it's going to take finances. But it's going to take God's people understanding the importance of trusting God, setting a budget, and saving for any day. Understand this. Life happens. Emergencies are not a matter of if they happen. They're a matter of when they happen. Car breaks down unexpectedly. Who's been there? A bill pops up you didn't know, maybe a medical bill. The reality is financial emergencies are going to pop up. They're going to happen. The question becomes, will you be ready or did we spend everything in fun? The key is you got to save when there is an abundance and put something aside for when that problem arises. But this day and this age, right, tax season is already here. Come on, somebody. Some people, you've already calculated what you're going to that big 70-inch screen TV. But we got these debts over here. But I don't want to pay them. You know how hard I worked? I'm going to buy that set. I'm going to go buy shoes for everybody. Come on, somebody. And two pairs for me. Hello. Not taking into consideration that things happen. Those who develop the habit of saving or plan for a rainy day, listen to me, they live in financial peace because when the emergencies pop up, they're no longer anxiety attacks. It's not a big deal. I've already saved for it. Are you hearing me this morning? Now, either this is hitting somebody real deep or you don't like the topic. But either way, the word of God will not come back void. So how do we save for a rainy day? And I'll be closing with this. When you experience seasons of abundance or extra, like Joseph, we need to set some aside. What is heavy is in verse 49, the Bible tells us that Joseph didn't just save. The Bible says he stored up huge quantities of grain. The greatest wealth building tool you have is your income. How you manage it will determine your financial future. And remember what it said in Luke chapter 16. If you're unfaithful with worldly wealth, who will trust us with true riches? God wants to bless us. God doesn't desire for us to struggle. He's called us to be the head and not the tail. But we got to get some things in order in 2017. Are you with me? Those who have poor money management will always suffer from the anxieties of life. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Therefore, do not be afraid." You can have peace financially, but you got to make sure that you put God first. Some of you got to trust God first. How do you do that? You got to find out what the Bible says about finances. Apply it to your life. Number two, you got to have a plan for your finances. Number three, you got to save for a rainy day. Are you with me this morning?